Yeah, you can be seated, and yeah, particularly great worship today. And so let's give thanks to our worship leaders. And Northridge and Chapel, we trust and hope you had seemingly as great as worship as we did here too. It's all the same as we worship the same God. And Cactus Campus, thank you for your patience. I drove by the campus last Monday night, and when I looked at the parking lot, I thought, you're not getting in by this Sunday. And so we're really hoping and trusting that this next weekend you'll be back in. But we appreciate your patience. You're going to really be pleased in the end, especially in a couple of months when the Family Life Center is done and we dedicate it and see how the Lord will use that. So yeah, you can clap at that if you want to. That's good. So we are starting an incredible journey, a three-month journey today, looking deeply at the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And before I even pray for us today, I want to read them for you. We're going to be reading them a lot in this series, hopefully to the point that at the very least you will end up knowing them by heart, even in order. The average Christian today can't list the Ten Commandments in order, and we're going to fix that for all of us in this series, at the very least. They are found listed in two places in the Old Testament. They're found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and then in Deuteronomy, chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in this series on Exodus 20 because that was the original giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, which also lists them, is looking back on the Exodus 20 event. And for today, as I read the Ten Commandments for you, I want you simply to follow along. In future weeks, I'm going to have you recite them with me so that we can get them memorized. But today, let's just start off easy and follow along as I read. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or even the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that in your days, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. God, in one sense, as we read these Ten Commandments that we're going to call timeless today, Lord, it feels kind of ominous, serious, maybe even a bit overbearing. But Lord, we're going to learn today and in this series that these were given to us for a reason, from your heart of love and your heart of grace, that we might be the followers of you that you want us to be, lights on a hill, as Jesus said, in this dark world. And so, Father, I pray that as we begin this journey today, 3 months with our nose in the book, looking at these 10 house rules that you have given us, I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, empower our time by your Spirit. May we get it right. And Lord, may we also be the type of men and women here in this church and in this culture that aren't afraid to follow you, even in what might seem uncharted territory. Lord, I pray you do something profound in us during this series. Surprise us with joy. Catch us off guard. Lead us in the way everlasting. And I pray this in Christ's name. And we all say together, amen. So let's start off on kind of a fun note, because I could tell after I read those, y'all were like very quiet. Here's what we know about rules in general. And that is that there's a select few people in this world that just love rules and revel in them. Have you ever met somebody like that? It's the person who's the head of your HOA board. I tell you, that guy loves rules. It's the person that enlists in the military and stays. They love rules. It's the HR director at work, I'm telling you. They love rules. And then have you ever found that people that enjoy libraries tend to like rules, and they revel in all of those things? There's a select few that are like that. And if that's you, you need to know that though I'm not you, I love you in the name of Jesus anyways, because some of you just love rules. But then there's the rest of us, I would guess the majority of us, and tell me if this isn't true, that tend to have a love-hate relationship with rules. That's me. I mean, I know that I need rules in my sane and rational moment. I think we all admit that. But there's something in most of us that simply want to break free and at times not follow them, or maybe even on a more regular basis. And the examples are limitless. You ever gone over the posted speed limit? Yes or no? See, some of us live life where we have it down to a science, 5 to 6 miles per hour over all the time, just enough to not get caught. We're sticking it to the man every time we drive our car. Or how about that 10-item line in the grocery store? Have you ever had 12 items in your cart and seen the long lines there, and then went in the 10-item line knowing that you're doing wrong? I heard people say this, oh, it was just a white lie. We're gonna take a look at the commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And God's not gonna make a distinction between white lies and other lies, but we tend to tell white lies. And then going again back to the HOA, here's my favorite one. I was part of an HOA a few years ago here in Scottsdale where the rule was you had to bring your garbage can back the day that you put it out. Oh, I loved leaving it out for longer than that. You see, many of us tend to be like me. We know that we need rules, but there's something in us that wants to flaunt them every now and then. And though we can laugh and smirk at examples like speed limits and grocery stores and white lies and HOAs, here's the problem, at least this is in my life, is that when we dare to drag that mindset into our walk with God, we get in trouble. In other words, it's one thing to function that way in society where we can get away with it, at least on a small level, or get in trouble on a big level. The problem is when we bring this type of thinking and behaving into our walk with God, we're in deep trouble. But what we're gonna learn in this series is that God has some house rules. He has some imperatives that he has outlined for us, and there's 10 top ones called the 10 Commandments, and he wants us to follow them. I'm gonna convince you of that this week and next week, and he doesn't want us to flaunt them. But you see, we tend to treat them, or at least many Christians do, kind of like speed limits, or grocery store item lines, or HOAs. We tend to see them as multiple choice or suggestions. We tend to pick and choose which ones we want to follow. And the entire point of this series is gonna be that all 10 of these work together. They were given as a package to Israel and by extension to us. And God takes them very seriously because he knows what's best for you and me. If you don't believe me, look again at how God sets all of this up in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. This will be very instructive, if not inspiring, to you and me today. Look at how he starts all of this before he even gives us the commandments. It says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes on to give the 10 commandments. It's interesting, based on this opening passage, as well as some other passages that I've studied, I want you to notice with me 5 fast facts about the 10 commandments I'm going to give them to you in staccato format right now, just to sort of propel us into a discussion on these commandments. Notice five things that the Bible says in kind of a preliminary nature that we need to understand about the commandments. First is that they were given by God in a relational context. They were given by God in a relational context. I don't know if you caught it in verse one or not, but I tried to underline that for you. God says right off the bat, I am the Lord your God. He's saying, me personally, I love you. I care for you. I made you. I know what's best for you. And I'm your God. And obviously he's speaking to Israel in that moment, but as all of us know, if you've come to believe in Jesus, the Savior and Messiah, he now even more so is your God. So he starts off his listing of house rules in a very personal way, saying, I love you, I care for you, I'm your God. And here's some rules I want you to live by. Second fast fact, and this one's kind of ominous, but I hope you can smile at this, I always do. They were audibly delivered and written in stone. In other words, God spoke these things to Moses on the mountain. I mean, dictation method. And then said to him, chisel these things in stone. In two other spots in the Pentateuch, it referred back to these Ten Commandments, calling them the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as the Jews would call them. And they're timeless in nature because God said, I don't want any generation of my followers to ever forget them. Third fast fact is that their purpose is sanctifying, not redemptive. We're going to spend most of our time next week talking about this because it's so important. But to say it in a short fashion, these commandments do not save you. You can't earn your way to heaven. Jesus is going to make that really clear. I'm not going to do a series on the Ten Commandments so somehow you can feel good about your life and your place in heaven. No, these Ten Commandments are sanctifying in nature. They make you more righteous. They make you more usable in the hands of God. They make your life better. And that's what holiness is all about. But they don't save you. We'll see more on that next week. Fourth is that they are given as imperatives. I already touched on this, but I mean, I studied the Bible and the tense, the written tense of these commandments are as commands, not suggestions. They're not multiple choice. They have an exclamation point beyond them because God is saying, I want you to do this. And then they're double-sided. Negatively presented, but with a positive thrust. I think that's one of the things that bothers a lot of people about the Ten Commandments, is that they seem kind of a downer, right? And it is true, 8 out of 10 begin with thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, don't. Only 2 of them are positive in nature. Remember the Sabbath day and honor your father and mother. But what most Bible experts point out, and you're gonna like this about this series, is that even though there are 8 negative ones, they have a positive thrust to them. So an example would be when it says, do not commit adultery, the opposite is also true. Find blessing and joy in your marriage. When it says, don't lie, it's also saying, pursue the truth and live by the truth. Give me a head nod that you get that. So though they're cast negatively, they're double-sided in nature, and we're gonna see that in this series. So again, we're gonna accelerate right now, but they're given by God because he loves you. They're audibly delivered and written in stone. They don't save you, they make you a better person. They're given as imperatives. God feels that strongly about them, and they are double-sided in nature. This isn't a downer of a series. In short, God has some house rules. When I was growing up, my parents put the rules on the fridge, so maybe your house works that way. These are God's rules on the fridge that he wants his kids to obey. And they're timeless. And we dare not treat them like the other rules in our lives. They're different. They come from God, and he expects us to follow them. And though next week we're gonna look at precisely how we should approach these commandments, and that will be a very important message because a lot of Christians tend to mess this up. In the time we have remaining today, I wanna do my best to convince you that you should be joyfully interested in these Ten Commandments because they could only benefit and bless your life. And to do that, I'm gonna share with you 3 profound ways that following the Ten Commandments can literally revolutionize your life. And for you note takers, I'm going to give you all three of them up front so that you have no anxiety for the rest of the service. You have all of your blanks filled in on your little digital thing there. And here they are, that when you dare to follow the Ten Commandments, your personal life is protected, your community life is transformed, and your spiritual life is centered. Let me repeat that. We'll explain all this. Your personal life is protected, your community life is transformed, and your spiritual life is centered. So notice with me first that when we take seriously the Ten Commandments, our personal life is protected. In other words, following the Ten Commandments, try to picture this, I'll give you an image here in a minute, places a strong barrier, like a fence around a playground, around your life. You can all picture that, but this picture will help here, that when you see a beautiful, fun playground for your children, most of you parents know you kind of like it when there's a fence around it, right? Because what it says to the children is you can have fun, you can play, you can go wild. I mean, you have pure joy, but respect the boundary because you're safe within the boundary. And every parent knows this and loves this about a fence around a playground. Could it be that God provides the same for us? That he says this world is not always a friendly place. Your flesh can be pretty nasty itself. And so I'm going to put a fence around your soul, a fence around your personality even. And if you respect that fence, things are going to go well. You'll be pretty protected. But if you go outside of that boundary, then you just might have some struggles. You know, over the years as I've studied and read the Bible, there are some parts of the Old Testament where, I don't know if you found this, where the writers talk about their absolute love of God's law. And we're going to look at some passages next week in which the New Testament doesn't cast the law in a very positive light, and you'll see why that's important. And so sometimes some Christians have trouble reconciling how an Old Testament person could be in love with rules. And we tend to sort of just do a drive-by in those passages. But as I looked at them in light of what we're looking at today, this week, I thought, I think I now get it. Let me show you. In Psalm 119, the whole psalm, and it's really, really, really long, longest psalm that there is all about God's law. And it's all about the writer talking about how he's in love with God's law. But when you look closely, what he's really in love with is the protective nature of following God's law and his commands. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Interesting. It heats up. Look at verses 44 and 45. He says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I've sought your precepts. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Most of us think that if we follow the rules, it's confining, it's narrowing, it rains on our parade. This guy found the opposite with God's rules. He says that when I follow your law, it's like walking in a really, really, really wide place. I'm free. I'm in liberty. I can do the things that I want, even though there's some guardrails to keep me from going off the deep end. And then look at verses 92 and 93. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Some of you have experienced that. You've gone against the commandments that we're going to talk about in this series, and you've paid a price. He says, I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And then lastly, he cuts right to the quick as he starts to wrap up this psalm. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You get the idea. Though there are some Christians who would want to say, well, this is just an Old Testament guy who only had God's law. Well, what else would he say? You'd be reading it wrong. God's moral imperatives as found in the Ten Commandments are timeless. And we love them because they form a protective barrier around our lives. And many of us could give testimony to that. I want you to do a little exercise with me right now. I want you to think of all the commandments, the ones you know, we just read them. So, you know, have no other God before you, no graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor Sabbath rest. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And then don't covet. Those are the Ten Commandments. And I want you to choose just one in your mind right now. Just sort of, if you want to, close your eyes and just think of one. Maybe one that you're not good at or one that you are good at. It doesn't matter. Just think that one. And then as you're thinking of it, think about how if you followed that consistently, I mean all the time, what kind of protection it would give you in this bad, bad world of ours. And then as you're thinking about that, multiply it by 10 because there's 9 other commandments God wants you to follow. I have so many stories after 40 years of following Jesus. I could be here all afternoon telling you stories of how following the 10 commandments have saved me, in not eternally, but saved me in certain situations from making a bonehead decision or going down a road that I know God doesn't want me to. I'm almost embarrassed by this story, but I kind of told you guys a while back we'll be vulnerable from the pulpit here, but I'm embarrassed because it reminds me how infantile my soul is still at the age of 58. About 10 years ago, I bought a television. That's not what I'm embarrassed about. I had a big old television. Remember those ones that were like 18 miles wide and really deep? I had one of those when I moved here, and after being here about a year, so actually about 12, 13 years ago, I bought a 46-inch Samsung television at Costco, and that lasted us about 10 years. And when we moved a few years ago back closer to the church here, I thought it was time to get another television, but I'm fairly frugal, so at that time there were these really, really, really big televisions that everybody was buying, and I chose just a modest 65-inch television for my for my living room a few years ago. And I actually felt pretty good about that because I didn't pay a ton of money for it, you know, and it was smaller than anybody else's. And true story, about a month later, I was invited to one of our pastor's homes. And you can see where I'm going with this. And I get into his living room, and we're getting ready to have dinner together. And I look, and I felt like I was in an IMAG theater. I mean, this TV was humongous. And I come to find out it was only about a foot, supposedly, bigger than the TV I had. But everything in me was like, thinking to myself, and this is where I'm embarrassed, I was thinking, you know what? This guy reports to me, and he has a bigger television than I do. And we're both trying to relax at night when we probably should just be reading our Bibles, and, you know, we're watching TV, and he gets to watch TV on this thing, and I'm, you know, watching TV on my humble 65-inch television, and, you know, and again, my soul is so pathetic, because I'm thinking that, and I'm thinking it during dinner and after dinner, and then on the way home, I'm kind of quiet, and my wife says, see, that men, you shouldn't be quiet, because my wife says, hey, what you thinking about? And I go, I don't want to tell you. And I told her, I said, you know, and then she knew what I was thinking. She said, no, we're not buying another television. I'm glad I believe the 10th commandment that says you shouldn't covet your neighbor's television. Because the television I have still in my living room is the same one that I had 3-4 years ago, because there's no reason for me to compare. There's no reason for me to go to a friend's house, your house, or anything and see your car, your television, anything that you have and say, I want that, and go out and get something that God hasn't freed me up to get. See, I could tell you story after story there. And it's not just with coveting. I could tell you stories about lying. I can tell you stories about honoring your father and mother. Every one of these commandments are life-giving if we will but obey them. They have protected me. And conversely, every time I've not obeyed them, I've paid a price. The first thing we need to understand, I think you guys know this, but let's underline it, is that they offer us protection in our personal lives, and we do well to heed them. You're going to find that in this series. Now, we got just about 15 minutes left before we wrap up. So notice to me a second way the Ten Commandments explode on the scene of our lives. And that is that when it comes to our community life, it becomes transformed. And by the way, by community life, let's be clear, I don't mean out there, that community. I'm talking about this community. Northridge and Chapel and Cactus who are here, it's this community. Those of you online, or even the community you have with other brothers and sisters out there. I'm talking about the church. The church is transformed when we dare together to honor these commandments. If you don't believe me, look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is the only time, and this is kind of fun, in the New Testament where you're gonna have four of the commandments listed in a row in staccato format. So obviously we want to tune in to what the author is saying about the commandments here. And look at what he says. He's writing to the church. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, sadly, some people will read this passage and they're tempted to say, see, Jamie, it's saying that the commandments don't matter, that the only thing that matters is love. But you'd be reading it all wrong if that's what you actually think this is saying. Because the key is that twice repeated word, fulfill here. It's saying that when we love, we fulfill, we complete, we put into action the commandments that God has for us that are still in play. This passage is obviously not saying that it's okay to murder or lie or steal or commit adultery. Obviously not. What it's saying is that love is the impetus. Love is the motivation. Love is what spurs us on to obey these commandments. And we're going to learn that more in spades next week. But the commandments still matter. And we need to have the type of community as a church, this is Paul's point, that still obeys the house rules and avoids adultery and murder and stealing and coveting or any other commandment, as it says here. Because that's the point. The Ten Commandments are still operative today and never more so than in the church. Because here's the logic. You know, many of us want to foist the Ten Commandments on culture out there, and we'll see next week. There's some argument to be made for that. But dare we ever tell culture around us to obey the Ten Commandments if we're not doing it as a church? How hypocritical would that be? Jesus says, we're the light on a hill. We're the ones setting the pace. And so these commandments transform our community into ones that please God. You know, as I thought about it this week, and I get to do this a lot. That's what I love about my role as your pastor. I dreamt this week, just dreamed a little bit in my office with a smile on my face of what a church would look like if as a group of people, because that's what a church is, they were actually really serious about the Ten Commandments and lived them consistently. Not perfectly, because none of us are perfect, but lived them consistently in the power of the Holy Spirit for all to see. What would a church like that look like? What would they need? I mean, what would a church look like if God was first in everything? No idols. No graven images, never taking the name of the Lord in vain, learning how to rest. What would happen if a church had that? What if we supported life rather than ever advocating taking it? What if we, as children, even adult children, always honored our parents? What if we were completely faithful in our marriages, no betraying of vows? What if we honored another's possessions, never taking them in a business transaction or anything? But what if we were always truth-telling and never told a lie? What if we were generous rather than coveting? What if we, instead of wanting other people's possessions, were releasing ours for use in the kingdom? Here's what thought that hit me, and you got to kind of smile at this. We have about 45 pastors in our church, and I would say that, Dan, probably 30% of our time, isn't it about right, is spent in crisis mode with people. I would think at least. Are you with me, Dan? 30% of the time? Okay, good. All right. Lisa, you can answer for him. I would say about 30% of our time is in crisis mode. And by the way, we don't mind doing that. But we are constantly working with people on marital breakdown and financial issues and job dissatisfaction and all the things that plague us in this world, emotions that go haywire. It hit me this week that we probably wouldn't need a third of our pastors if we would actually follow these commandments on a more regular basis. That the crisis that we experience in our lives, and I include me, because I'm human too, but the crisis we experience that is so much of our own doing at times, we would probably not need half the ministries in our church if we would just follow 10 simple rules. Would we need a marriage ministry that's always in crisis? Would we need a counseling center that's in crisis mode? Don't get wrong, I'm not saying shut down the counseling center. I'm not saying get rid of the marriage ministry or pastoral care. There'd always be a place for those things. But it'd be a lot less about crisis. I thought of it this way. I thought it would be more about a spiritual workout than spiritual surgery. We'd all be going to a health club every day for our soul here at church, rather than needing a major surgical operation to save our very lives. The commandments can truly transform a community that way. They protect us on a personal level. They transform us as a community. And we're just about out of time. So a third and final way that following the Ten Commandments can and should revolutionize our lives, and this will take a little explaining, but it's got teeth, is that when we follow the commandments, our spiritual life becomes centered. Our spiritual life becomes centered. What do I mean by this? I'm going to use the stage here to give you a visual that I think all of you will relate to, and any of you who have been a Christian for any length of time are going to relate to what I'm talking about. Here at the edge of the stage here, and this represents an extreme that some, if not many, Christians go to. And then I'm going to walk over to the other stage and show you the other extreme. So picture this continuum of where Christians function and live in their life and their walk with God. On one extreme, there are too many Christians today that default to legalism. That's what we call legalism in their walk with God. In other words, I joked about it earlier, but it's the person who's just in love with rules. And the only thing that matters in their mind is lifestyle, behavior, obeying everything. There's not much relationship with God. There certainly isn't a lot of grace. It's what Jesus really had a problem with the Pharisees in his day, because they were all about rules and law, and they had no grace and relationality. We'll learn more about that next week. But that's one extreme that Christians go to today. We all know people like that. But then on the other extreme, way over here, you have the opposite Christian, and we all know people like this too, that are what we call licentious Christians, which is simply a fancy word for meaning Christians that believe in no law at all, no rules. Everything's about love, and as long as I love, then God must be happy, and it doesn't matter if I have a moral life that's in the toilet. As long as I love, then God is pleased. And we call these people licentious because it comes from the word license. They feel like they have a license to sin and not obey anything that God says. And again, these are extremes, but I got an injection in my knee. Can you tell? There's the extreme over here that I'm having fun with this. It is legalism. And then the extreme over here that is licentious. And here's what I have found is that a right approach to the Ten Commandments brings you to the center. So for those of you who are legalists and always in love with rules and obedience and law and things like that, what we're going to talk about next week, how we approach them, is going to bring you back to the center. For those of you who today is hard for because you don't like the fact that I'm talking like I'm talking when it comes to law and commandments, we're going to bring you to the center in this series, because I can promise you this, and I don't say this arrogantly because I've been at both extremes, God wants us all a bit more centered. Amen? He does. So I love how J.I. Packer, one of the most respected theologians of our day, puts it in his little book on the Ten Commandments. This is good. Look at what he says. He says, "The love or law antithesis is false. Love and law are not opposites, but allies, forming together the axis of true morality." He says, "Love needs law as its eyes. For love, whether it's Christian agape love, which is love for everybody, or sexual eros love, which is that intimate love, love is blind." He says God's law expresses his character. It reflects his own behavior. It alerts us to what he will love or hate to see in us. It is a recipe for holiness, consecrated conformity to God, which is his true image in man. And as such, God's law fits human nature. Ooh, that's a statement. He's really saying there, he's looking in your soul, and he's saying, God's law fits your very soul, brother. You were made to be a bearer, an image bearer of who God is. And yes, he shows so much grace to you and forgiveness and love in Jesus, but he also has some house rules that also align with his character. And there's 10 top ones that are timeless. And he wants us to live those as well. So it's not one or the other. It's not the extreme. It's coming into the center. And this series can help us do this. Last thought. So I was thinking this week about my life and the Ten Commandments. And this might be a personal tidbit you guys don't care about, but hopefully it's somewhat meaningful to you. This is the first time I've ever preached on the commandments in 40 years of being a Christian, almost 35 years of being a pastor. And I'm so glad that it's taken me this long to get to this point, and I want to tell you why. Because when I was 28, you wouldn't want me talking about the Ten Commandments. I was rebellious. I had an edge to me. I was angry. All these things, and so I would have preached on them, and I would have probably heaped a lot of guilt on you and, you know, tried to fire you up to live them, and I'm glad God waited all this long to put on my heart 40 years to talk to you guys about these, because I feel ready to do so. I feel centered myself. I feel like we can approach these the way that God wants us to, with seriousness and soberness that does not make light of them, that doesn't treat them like the HOA or speed limits or things like that, because they're a lot heavier than that. But at the same time, approaching them rightly, even having some fun with them. I've invited some of our other teachers to join us in this series. You're going to hear from Rustin, very honestly. Kevin's going to join us in one. And then Larry Anderson, who was the senior pastor before me here, between Daryl and me, is going to join us on Thanksgiving to talk about coveting. You know why? Because he is my hero in that area. This guy lives a set-apart life there. He's not salivating after somebody's television set. I can tell you that right now. And so we've worked hard on this series. I think you're in for a treat. More than anything, we're praying that God's Spirit moves profoundly in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, this was a good setup for where we're going, hopefully, Lord, over the next 3 months. It's a good setup to talk about, Lord, the value and the timeless nature of your commandments. And Lord, this is new for some of us. We've been enamored, rightly so, with Jesus and the grace and the love that we find in the gospel of Jesus. And what we're learning here today is that Jesus is the one who said, I did not come to abolish the law at all, but to fulfill it. And so, Lord, we want to learn what that means. And so, God, I pray that as we have the courage to go about this journey in our lives, to take a deep look at these commandments, that God, by the power of your Spirit, you'd bless us. Do your work in us as you see fit. And may we come out of this time, Lord, in a few months, better for it, more prepared to walk with you in holiness and joy in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.